If you do not have a Bible, there are some Bibles on the side over here. You'll need it today. So if you want to grab a Bible real quick, because we're people of the Word here. Amen?
Amen.
So we're going to be looking into the Word today, and we have a number of scriptures to go to. So I want you to be able to be well armed, because you should be checking on everything that I say. Anywhere that you go, whatever you hear, you line it up with what God's Word says, not just what messengers say, because we are fallen human creatures and we can be in error, and we want to be certain that we are accountable to one another in the Word of God. Amen? Now, this morning and tonight, and possibly next Sunday morning and Sunday night, I'm going to be bringing a series of four messages, give or take, one or two, a series of messages on the cross, which I've not preached in this way, this vein, in a while. If you've seen the poster in the front of the bookstore window, what I'm going to be sharing with you, the different aspects of the cross of Jesus Christ, beginning this morning and for the next few messages. This message is illegal in 52 countries. I praise God this morning that while it is politically incorrect in the United States, it's not illegal yet. And so we need to pray for the Lord to preserve our freedom and our liberty to be able to bring this Word just as long as we possibly can without the threat of imprisonment. I want you to turn with me, first of all, to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. The title of this series is Facets of the Cross. I'll explain that in a moment. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. I want you to just keep your thoughts there on the word ransom and remember that we read that. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. I'm going to repeat that. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave Himself, what? A ransom. Gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So I want you to remember as we go to the Lord in prayer that we've read two scriptures already which speak of the ransom of Jesus Christ. Father, I come before You this morning seeking that only You would speak what You desire today, Lord God, that I would be a willing vessel in Your hand. I have committed myself, Lord, into Your care that I would continue to preach this message, whether it's illegal or not, in any nation, including our own. This is the message of life, this is the message of hope, and this is pure Christianity. I ask, Lord God, that You would give me clarity of thought and speech, and I would present Your Word under the anointing of Your Spirit in such a way that seed would be planted and life-giving fruit would be the result in our lives. Lord, lay a foundation in us as Your believers, and share with us, Lord, the depths of Your cross in the weeks ahead, in the next few weeks, Lord God. And I just pray, Lord Jesus, that You would be lifted up, that You would be glorified, not only because of Your cross, but Your resurrection and Your ascension, the power of the resurrection, which is also made manifest in our lives when we receive You. And I thank You, Lord, that You're doing a glorious work in many individuals. And I pray that You continue that work this morning. May You receive all honor and all glory and all power. And may You stamp out every work of the enemy in this place and in our lives. Cast down for us today, Lord. Cast down every thought that opposes the Word of God, every demonic spirit that would whisper a contrary word. We take authority over You in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and we lift up His Word in this hour. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we read in Mark chapter 10 that He came as a ransom for us, and also in Timothy in chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Now, if I were to stand before you today and hold up a large gemstone, an emerald or a ruby or a diamond, and I was to turn that stone, and the light catches the different facets as it's been cut on different angles so that it will be most brilliant as we turn it in the light, we find that each time we turn it and we look at a different facet, there's a little different reflection, there's a different hue, there's a different glimmer, there's a different shine that comes forth as it brilliantly radiates the light that falls upon it. And the cross of Christ is the same way. In these messages, what I want to share with you is that the cross of Christ is a many-sided gospel. It's a many-sided message in the sense that if we were to take one facet of the cross and hold it up and preach on that, it would be incomplete. Today we're going to look at a facet because we're going to look at a facet called redemption by ransom. But there are other facets of the cross. There is the substitutionary death of Christ. There is the what we call the condescension of God. Don't let that word frighten you. We'll look at that. It's an incredibly beautiful story. And we're going to look at redemption by power is what we will look at tonight, the power in the cross. But this morning it is redemption by ransom. I want us to see what it means to be ransomed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we set up our gemstone and we look into the first facet of its beauty this morning, even as the cross of Jesus Christ is a beautiful thing to those who are being drawn, to those who love Him, to those who desire Him. For those who are not yet at that place, it's a stumbling block and it is a cross of offense, the Bible says. So I pray that for each one here today, that you are one who is being drawn to the cross if you have not already come, and that you find what you hear today in your spirit to be a beautiful thing coming from the Spirit of God. So as we think about the word ransom for a minute, I think back over times in my life and how that word is used. And we usually think of someone who most likely is backed up by some wealth, who has been captured and held captive against their will, and then a loved one, someone has issued a demand, and that demand is for money or property or whatever it may be in order for the person to be released. And that pledge or that giving of that money is called the ransom. A humorous take on it, I don't know how many of you remember this, it's always been funny to me, but there's a children's story, well it's a short story, it's not just written for children, but it was made into a children's movie a few years back. It's called The Ransom of Red Chief. And in The Ransom of Red Chief, it took place out here in the West, and this little boy, he was captured by these outlaws, these two or three outlaws that were going to hold him for ransom. And so he was such a bad little boy that he caused so much trouble that when they sent the parents the ransom note, the parents were so relieved, they weren't about to pay any money to get him back. And so the whole story revolves around how much trouble he causes for these two criminals until they finally come running and beg the parents to take this little boy, he calls himself Red Chief, to take him back. Well, it would be nice if every ransom was forfeited in that way, but in order to lay a foundation this morning, I want us to, as we look at ransom and what that means, I want us to look at a couple of other things that are tied in with the word ransom and that you can't separate from it when you come to the concept of ransom in the Word of God. And those two words are slavery and redemption, and we'll understand how these relate to ransom in a moment. Slavery and redemption. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 17. We can preach on many different things and find much instruction in the Word of God, but there's nothing that is more important and more valuable and more beautiful to the believer than the cross of Christ and what He has done for us that we might have liberty, that we may be free. Amen? Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18 says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Now this is the gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. "You were slaves of sin," Paul said, "but you were delivered because of the doctrine that God brought you to in order that you might also be delivered from the power of sin in your life and in order that you might find freedom." Now, I'm just going to say this morning, I know that Brother Wyatt was talking to me a while back and he said, One of the things he said was, he said, my prayer is that our church, that Faith Harvest would be a place of such gratitude for what God has done, such a revelation and an understanding of the liberty that we have and what He has done for us at Calvary, that we come in just with overflowing gratitude, that there's not a way to come into a service down and complaining or any of these things, because we're just filled with a shout of joy, that there's an exuberance because of the gratitude that's in our heart for what Christ has done. And I know that we all desire that God would do a greater work in us in that area, that we would have this shout of joy. Paul says that previously we were slaves, and we're going to talk about this for a moment. The Greek word for slave in this passage of Scripture is doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S. We were slaves of sin, or we were servants of sin. Now, doulos is one of the most wretched expressions for a slave in the Greek language, in the ancient Greek language. It speaks of a servant who is so totally sold into slavery that he has no destiny of his own. I'm going to say that again. It speaks of the wretchedness of someone who is so totally sold into slavery that he has no destiny of his own. What a picture of us without Christ. It speaks of this servant having no way out, having no way to be liberated from this process or from this condition. This slave in Greek times, in the times of the writing of the New Testament, was perpetually obligated to do the bidding of his owner, fulfilling his whims, impulses, quirks, urges, and desires for the rest of his life. So whatever the master said, it's like a puppet. Whatever the master said, this kind of slave must do, no matter how ridiculous or what the impulse or the whim is of the master. Another way to say it is that this slave is one whose will is completely swallowed up in the will of someone else. Listen to me closely. It is a person whose will is completely swallowed up in the will of someone else, the master. So it's for the servant or the doulos slave in ancient times, this was a horrible place to be. You had no life of your own. Everything that was required of you, you were to respond immediately in order to do the will of your master. This is the word that Paul used here in this passage of Scripture to describe our slavery before we found Jesus Christ, or I should say before He found us and came into our lives. That before our salvation experience, we were completely consumed, swallowed up, devoured, and engulfed in the will of Satan. Now, it's an amazing thing because one of the great deceptions of Satan is that we think, before we come to Christ, that we're okay many times, and we don't think that we have anything to do with Satan or that he has any part in our lives. We may have thought that we were in charge. Amen? How many of you can say that? We may have thought that we were in charge, but the Bible teaches otherwise, that we are doing the bid, or we were doing the bid of another. We may have assumed that we were calling the shots ourselves, but the Bible says that Satan was calling the shots in our lives. In reality, before we came to Christ, you and I were in the grip of sin, and our sin nature, under the domination of Satan, was controlling our lives and our destinies. In fact, this pervading demonic presence in our lives was so absolute and so supreme that Paul described it this way. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, I'm laying a foundation for the picture that we're going to see in the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you, speaking of the believer, He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The Word of God calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. And he is the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience, those who are disobedient to the work and to the mind and to the will of Christ, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. We can't assume that we are superior to anybody else, can we? We all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So we were under the wrath of God, and we were subject to the wills and the desires of the prince of power of the air, who works in the children of disobedience. That word works is the Greek word energeo, which means a force that is energizing something. Now today, this message is a foundational message, and it is something that believers need to understand and know, even as you witness to people. It is also something that the Lord has put upon my heart to preach these different facets of the cross, because they're not just illegal in other countries, they're being lost in the Church of Jesus Christ, even in America. I mentioned Wednesday night in the class next door about pastors and church leaders and theologians who teach that our concept of Christianity, which has been sufficient for 2,000 plus years, which says that God sent His Son and that Isaiah says it was the will of the Father, it pleased the Father to bruise Him. Now, Christians, theologians, church leaders are saying, well, I can't buy that abusive view of Father God who would kill His Son, who would abuse His Son. Now, the message today isn't on straightening that out. I talked about that Wednesday night because that is a total misunderstanding of the concept of God being in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. So, I'm not going to deal with that this morning, but what I want you to see is the message that I'm bringing to you, people do not want to hear and will not hear in the majority of churches in America today, that we were energized in our previous life, before our liberty from slavery, that we were energized by this prince of the power of the air that works within the sons and daughters of disobedience. And so when Jesus came into our lives, praise God, we were totally emancipated. We were set free, and we now listen closely. Because He buys us, we'll see this in a moment, He purchased us. He purchased us for Himself, but He gives us liberty. He does not force us like a slave master. We are not held against our will according to the will of another. He purchased us in order that we might have freedom, so that we get to be energized by the Holy Spirit of God, so that we can live lives of freedom and victory in the things of God. So Jesus came into our lives and set us free. I want you to turn to Titus chapter 2. It's after 1 and 2 Timothy over in the New Testament. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Titus 2, verse 14. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you were to look into the previous verse, Titus 2:14 says, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. The King James says from iniquity, from every lawless deed, and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Now, this redeem us from iniquity, and I'm going to use the King James there because every lawless deed is a transgression. But iniquity is that ingrained patterns of sin in our lives that bring us into bondage. Where we have walked in a level of disobedience for so long that it now captures us. It now has hold on us. We are now addicted, or we are now caught in the trap of lust, or we are now under the power of a certain area of sin. And so we are in bondage, even as a slave was in bondage, as he was purchased on the auction block by a master in order to bring him to be used in whatever way that they chose. That is where we were in Satan. And so we have this concept of us being redeemed from our iniquity in which we were enslaved before we came to Christ. Now when we see the word redemption, or the word to redeem in the New Testament, we have to relate it to the concept of slavery. It is a word that goes hand in hand with the word slavery. And what I mean by that is this Greek word, redemption, or to redeem, has a special meaning. It depicts, you know, in Greek and Hebrew you have a word picture with the meaning of a word. And so it speaks of and it depicts a person who paid a very, very high price to obtain the slave of his choice. A person who paid a very, very high price in order to redeem, in order to buy a slave of his choice. In New Testament times, this could be a very costly thing. Slaves could be very costly in the times of the New Testament. And so, when a slave purchaser came to the slave market to look for a slave, he would walk through the aisles. They would not be on the auction block yet. I want you to listen, because there's such incredible parallels with where we were before we knew Christ. And they came, and all of the slaves would be in display in the marketplace, and they would walk through and they would inspect these slaves, and the master would be, the slave owner or future slave owner would be searching for the slave that he wanted, the one that would suit his needs. And after pinpointing the slave who seemed to fit his needs, then he was allowed to further inspect that slave's condition. Now, the purpose of this inspection was no different than when you or I go out to purchase a car and we take it for a test drive. We want to be sure that it's what we need. And that's just how slaves were viewed, as a piece of property to be tried out. So, if you will, to be taken for a test drive. And so there were things that they would do in order to check out the slave to be sure that they were getting a good product before the man put his money on the table. Some of these things included physically beating the slave at the slave market in order to see how he would respond to abuse, so the purchaser would know how much wear and tear he would get out of this individual. The buyer was also allowed to pull open the slave's mouth and to look at his teeth to see if they were rotten or in good shape, because that would help to determine the health of this slave, whether he was healthy or whether he was sickly. And he was trying to establish the physical health before making an offer to purchase him. If the buyer decided to proceed with the purchase after the inspection was complete, it was then time for the next stage of the process, and that was for the slave to be brought to the auction block. When the auctioneer knew that the buyer, who had his eye on this slave, a particular slave, that he was serious, that he really was interested in this slave, that was his signal to push the price for that slave as high as possible. And if the buyer continued to show interest in the auction in the same slave, that would let the auctioneer know that he could demand a completely unreasonable price and probably get it. And so that's what often happened. However, the same Greek word that's used in this redemption process, this one who's being redeemed or to redeem, this same Greek word had a very significant meaning that is picked up on in the New Testament. And I will share with you what that was. At times, and this was rare, but at times there would be a caring and a compassionate person who came to the slave market for only one purpose. And that was the sole purpose of purchasing slaves out of slavery in order to liberate them and set them free. In this case, the payment was viewed as a ransom, paid to obtain freedom for slaves. Now, are you with me so far? Ransom is a purchase price that is paid in order to purchase something, to bring it back, so to speak. And the redemption, while it is so often spoken of, speaking of the buying or purchasing of a slave, in the New Testament, when the New Testament uses the word redemption, it is using the word that was used for when a caring or compassionate person went into the slave market and bought a slave only to deliver it out of slavery and set it free out of nothing but sheer compassion and concern for the individual. And that's what we just read in Titus 2:14 when Paul said that he has redeemed us from our iniquities. Our iniquities had us in chains as we stood on the auction block. God saw it as a price that was upon our heads. There was a penalty to be paid for our sins. He came and He paid the penalty. He purchased us. He became the ransom in order that we might be purchased from the auction block, delivered and set free in order that we might be returned to our rightful owner, which is God. Jesus came into the world as a ransom in a baby in Bethlehem. God took on human flesh, offered Himself as a ransom, came into the slave market of planet Earth because He was looking for you. He was looking for you. He cared about you. He cared about your chains. He cared about your bondages. He wanted to open your eyes, if you had never seen it, to the understanding that you were in slavery until you come to Him. Even if you think that you are ordering the plans, the decisions of your own life, you are still doing the will of self, which comes under the lordship of the prince of the power of the air, and you are still following after a harsh, cruel taskmaster named Satan. So Jesus came to pay the price, and He would come, and this is amazing because He was determined to pay any price, no matter how high the cost was, in order for us to be set free. What was the price? What was the ransom? There was one fee, and that was the blood of the perfect, sinless Son of God, which was shed on the cross for us, because through all of the Old Covenant, it had been determined that sin was so serious before God that it could only be washed away, could only be taken care of through a temporary redemption in the Old Testament, which came about through the shedding of blood, through the sacrifice of animals. But God sent His Son for a one-time sacrifice as a ransom, and He offered His own blood as the purchase price in order to bring us back to the Father. Slavery is a horrible, horrible thing in history and in the world. But it's a horrible thing when I watch people on the street and we go into the grocery store, or we're coming and going out of the bookstore, and you watch individuals who come and go. And you see some who are obviously in slavery. Some are in slavery to drugs or alcohol, and their lives are wrecked. They're just destroyed. And you can't physically see the chains, but in your mind you know that they're there. They can't do anything. They can't even come up with the willpower or the strength to get themselves out of their situation, because they have now become so ingrained, so caught in this area of iniquity and bondage, that there's no liberty, there's no hope. They stand on the auction block. Satan just passes them from one master to another, from one drug to another, from one drink to another, from one bondage, whatever it may be, from one to another. And it's the same with a person who is in bondage to pornography or to just living for self, heaping pleasure upon themselves, greed, whatever it may be. We are in bondage and in slavery until we come to Christ. It's amazing, as I was preparing this message, totally on the subject of the redemption of slaves, which we were, and I picked up this month's October's Voice of the Martyrs newsletter. And this is short, but I'm going to read it to you. I want to read to you a picture of what Jesus did for us that just happened recently. And I don't remember which country this was in. Oh, it was in India. Christ paid our sin debt on the cross and rescued us from an eternity without Him. By paying the debts of persecuted Christians, we, speaking of Voice of the Martyrs, we rescue them from those who oppress them because of their faith. Javier and his wife Fadila owed $1,175 to the Muslim owner of the brick kiln where they worked as indentured servants. Each day their family, including their 2-year-old daughter, brother and sister-in-law, and their son, had to make 1,000 bricks. As debtors, the family lived on the property, and the brick kiln owner could force them to make bricks any time, day or night. They had no bathroom facilities, so they had to use the field where the women risked being raped. The owner of the brick kiln noticed a clock in their mud-walled house with a picture of Jesus on it. When he asked them about it and realized they were Christians, he beat them severely. 8 days later, he stopped the family from attending a church event and beat them again. Other Muslims in the village threatened to kill them with their pistols if they did not convert to Islam. When we, speaking of Voice of the Martyrs, when we found out, we made a plan to help them. On June 27, 2008, our team in Pakistan went to the family. Javier and Fadila rose at 4 a.m. to pray and get ready for their big day. They told their neighbors, listen at this, this is the person coming. This may be you sitting here this morning, truly hearing the gospel, maybe for the first time in your life. Today, we will be freed from slavery. They met the team with fanfare, spending time in worship together. The women fanned the visitors with their hands to keep flies away while they sang. 3 times while the group prayed, men from the village came to tell them to stop. But everyone kept praying. They blessed the funds that the team had brought for repayment of the couple's debt, which came from Voice of the Martyrs Family of Martyrs Fund. The men went to the village clerk to pay the debt. As the papers were signed, joy engulfed the family when they realized they were finally free. They said, today is our Christmas. Today Jesus Christ has come to our home to save us, not just from our sins, but our slavery as well. As we serve the persecuted church together with your help, we want to rescue those who are suffering to enable them to better reach out in Christ's name. What a picture of what Jesus did for you and I. You know, and what a picture. We'll look at this tonight. But what a picture of what happened in Egypt thousands of years before that we talked about last week. What a picture of the Israelites for over 300 years in bondage in Egypt, making bricks in Pharaoh's field, his brick-making fields, and in the mud pits of Egypt. And then God sent Moses, a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ, to be their deliverer, and with great power brought them out into freedom out of Egypt. The exact same thing that He did for us. The same thing He did for this family. We have slaved in the past, and we have worked heaping things upon ourselves and thinking that we were doing our own will, when in reality we were under the bondage of Satan and his demonic powers. But Jesus went to the cross that the ransom price would be paid. And it is the price. And I say this, I know there are those who will hear it on the internet. I pray that it would be heard in every country on earth, in 52 nations where it's illegal, and in America where it's politically incorrect. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away sin. And it is only the blood of Jesus that brings a person to freedom and to victory. In the Old Testament, it was understood that everyone was sold under sin because of Adam's transgression. And when a census was taken in Israel, every Israelite 20 years and older was required to pay a half shekel of silver as ransom money for his own soul. All the people were under judgment and in need of atonement. It's interesting to note that that silver money, if you're familiar with the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and it was a tent-like structure that was erected, but it had boards that were covered with gold, and they sat in sockets of silver upon the desert floor. The foundation was sockets of silver. And those sockets of silver were made from the ransom money that the people of Israel paid, the half shekel of silver that they paid for the ransom of their own souls. And so the tabernacle, which represents God's presence among His people, represents the place where atonement was made for sin in the Old Testament, where sacrifices were offered, which represents the true temple of the living God today. It was built and established upon the foundation of ransom money, which was used representing the redemption of Jesus Christ. To whom is the ransom price of Calvary paid? Certainly not Satan, though some have taught that view. Satan is simply a rebel. Whether we like it or not, he's on a leash and he is allowed by God to do what he does until the time when we have been tested and proven and tried as gold and we come forth out of the fires into the place of glorification which he is going to bring to his people in time. Certainly the ransom price is not paid to Satan, though allowed by God, he kept people in bondage and keeps people in bondage today. But the ransom money is not paid to Satan. The ransom money, symbolically, is paid to the court of justice of God. Because you and I stand, apart from Christ, we stand guilty and condemned before the throne of heaven, before the court of God. For the justice of God we have broken, if we have broken one single commandment in this book, the Bible says we are a sinner and that we are guilty of breaking the entire law of God. And so we stand before the court, before the throne of God, before the court of justice, already condemned because we choose to do wrong even when we know to do wrong. But a ransom has been paid, and the ransom that is required by the court of God's justice is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is perfect life offered for imperfect, sinful humanity. Every person has an appointment in that court. Every person has a day in court, a time of trial. The penalty for failing to take care of this matter before we stand in that courtroom is eternal separation from our Father God. Eternal separation from the only one who can save us. To be raised and to be brought into that courtroom after rejecting Jesus Christ for a lifetime, after doing our own thing, our own way, to stand in that courtroom and see the eyes of the one. Just as Peter, when he denied him, the Bible says that he saw Christ in passing and their eyes met. And Peter ran out and he wept bitterly. That is going to be replayed in the throne of heaven as the one who died for us, majestic now and glorified and seated at the right hand of God the Father with all of the universe under His Lordship. As He stands and we look upon Him, and if you're one who would be there who would have rejected Him, and you stand and you see the nail prints in His hand and in His feet and in His side, and you see the love in His eyes, but also the wrath, the judgment of God, because He's holy and righteous. And your eyes meet His. And then you go away like Peter, weeping and in bitterness of soul, except that Peter was still alive on earth and had time to get things right, to yield to the Lord. But there will be no time after the appointment in the courtroom of God. By faith, we retain our lawyer. The Bible says that Jesus is our advocate before the throne of God. He is our lawyer. He is the one who declares us in good standing or not in good standing with Him. Not based upon any work that we've done, praise God. But based solely upon our faith and our surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is as the ransom paid. At our faith is placed in the work, the finished work at Calvary where He shed His blood for us. And as we stand in that courtroom by faith, we have already retained Him as our lawyer, and there is not one thing that we can do to add our name or take our name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. If He has done it, it's there, and He stands beside us and says, not guilty, this one is mine. When I was a teenager, my junior year of high school, do you want to know what year that was? In 1974. Patty Hearst, some of you are too young to remember Patty Hearst. She was the granddaughter of William Randolph Hearst, one of the wealthiest men in America at the time, great publishing empire. His castle you can visit today in California, the Hearst Castle. This was his granddaughter, and she was taken for ransom. She was caught, she was kidnapped by a terrorist group in the United States called the Symbionese Liberation Army. They were an urban terrorist group trying to force America to change its ideology. They were not well known until they just suddenly came on the scene. And a ransom was demanded. It wasn't a ransom of money for them, but it was a ransom that $600 million would be paid by her father in order to provide $600 million worth of food for the people of California. It was actually a move for socialism is what it was. And her father had begun the process. I think he gave out $6 million worth of food in California. And they said it was not good enough quality food and that it was not acceptable. He was trying to do everything he could to raise the ransom and to do what was required in order for his daughter to be set free, when suddenly a tape was aired on the news sent from the Symbionese Liberation Army of Patty announcing that she was on the side of her capturers, that she was a part of the Symbionese Liberation Army, and that she didn't want to be free because she was standing with them in their things that they were promoting and that they were doing. And so there was this period of time when people were wondering if she was brainwashed. There was brainwashing and abuse that took place, but she so totally identified with them for a season. And then as she was found on tape, or shown on videotape, robbing a bank in California with a machine gun with the help of several other people, she was captured right after that. And she was brought home and began the process of having that stuff removed from her and helping her to think straight and to understand where she had been and what she was doing. And over time, she came out of that. But during the meantime, she was sentenced to, I don't remember how many years of prison. She was released after a couple of years as President Carter pardoned her or gave her commuted the sentence. And she was released from prison as her mind was becoming right. And then years later, Bill Clinton completely pardoned her. And such a picture. Satan so blinds the eyes of people that often the ransom is, if they see that the cross is there, the ransom has been paid. And they reject the ransom and they say, no, I want to keep living just the way I'm living. I will continue to walk in rebellion. I will continue to flaunt my life before the face of God and reject the only offer of salvation that has been given for mankind, the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, shed on the cross for us. But God in His mercy is still pleading, is still calling out perhaps for you or someone else who's listening today. God has not forgotten you. Just as Patty Hearst was not forgotten. But God, the difference is God will send those to speak into your life. He's not going to come and force you to come and make you bow your knees to Him now. He will keep sending His Spirit to woo you and to draw you and give you the offer of eternal life. And when you come, He will begin the process of erasing. He will wash away from His courtroom every vestige of sin that you have committed. And He will begin the process of washing your mind with the Word of God, changing the way you think so that you come out of darkness. The Bible says that God took us, snatched us out of the kingdom of darkness and put us into the kingdom of light of His Son. And that's what He does because He, Jesus, is our ransom, paid for us the high price because of our sins. And so today, are you one of the multitudes? There are multitudes like Patty Hearst. There are multitudes who won't receive the price that's been paid, who reject it and walk away day after day. I'm preaching here at Faith Harvest mostly to the choir. So you have had your eyes open, many of you, and you have seen the cross of Christ. Are you grateful? Are you grateful? This should be a shout of joy in our hearts when we come, whether it's praise and worship or our daily lives. We should be grateful for what Jesus Christ did for us. He is the only way and He is a ransom price that was paid. Tonight we'll look at a different aspect of it. And next week at the condescension of God and the substitutionary death, because even the ransom doesn't fully explain the substitution. And so we'll take that gem and we'll just turn it different directions. Today the invitation is for you as we stand. Do we have anyone, praise and worship, if you'll come? And if you'll stand this morning, the invitation is to you is to receive. To receive by faith what Jesus did when He died on the cross, that His blood was shed for you and I. That you would grab hold of that. If you truly don't know Christ as Lord and as personal Savior today, if you don't know where you would be in eternity if you left this body today, if you doubt your salvation, then come and let me or someone else, if there are more than one, let me pray for you that you would have a clear understanding of what it means to be born again, never to doubt it again. Never to turn back and to have the cleanliness, the cleanness before the Lord, the salvation, the acceptance in the Beloved, the freedom from the prison, the freedom from the chains, to know that He loved you so much that just like Hosea's wife in the Old Testament, Gomer, that as He went to the auction block because she had sold herself into slavery and prostitution, He went to the auction block and He paid the price in order to bring her back to Himself. That's the offer that God makes to you today. And for those who know Him, to ask Him for gratitude, to bring whatever your needs are to Him. The message this morning isn't about power, but He's powerful. He has power to save, power to deliver you, power to bring you out. He has power to heal. He has power to meet your need today. And so come for prayer if you need prayer. Go to the altar if you need to go to the altar. Just follow the leading of the Spirit of God.
Holy place, pass the brazen altar.
Thank you, Lord, for the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for that ransom that was paid. We might have freedom and liberty. Touch our hearts and tug at our hearts by your Spirit that we would respond. To yield to you, to serve you out of a willing heart, desires to do your will. Not out of compulsion or being forced, but out of freedom and out of liberty. We thank you, Lord, for the message of grace. Saved as a free gift. We thank you also for the message of redemption that purchases us, Lord, for a destiny that we did not have apart from you, Lord God, for a purpose and for a plan. We thank you for that, Lord, and we ask that you would direct our feet, carry us each day, Lord, that we might live lives pleasing to you and fulfill that for which you called us, Lord. Go with your people today and keep each one safe. Be glorified in every life here. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.